First John, chapter 1, we're going to be looking at verses 1 through 4. And if you are using the Pew Bible, those of you who are in the room, I don't even need a mic, I know. But page 1021. As your priority, turn their bell, go ahead and go with this anyway. I want to ask you a question. How important to you is the real thing? How important to you is the authentic thing or the original thing? Are you one of those people who really wants to know what the real thing is? In the 1940s, Coca-Cola decided to prove its point that it's the real thing. In 1886, it established the first cola. And 12 years later, its competitor, Pepsi, came onto the scene, and they wanted to prove that they are the real thing. So in 1940, on painted signs all over the U.S., you began to see underneath Coca-Cola's slogan, you would begin to see the phrase, the real thing. And they recovered that slogan again in the 60s because authenticity, originality, the real thing became really important to a young generation that wanted to talk about the real thing and authenticity and being original. They were done with phoniness. And if you were in the 60s, you probably know what I'm talking about. I wasn't there. But if you were there, you know that authenticity was really important. Amen. Heard. But it happened again in the 70s and the 80s, and they kept pushing this idea of the real thing. And it made me think, it's just pop or soda or Coke or whatever you call it around here. It's just pop. But people really tend to take on an identity relating to the real thing. And this came home to me in a really particular way just a few months ago. I had gone to pick up some free building blocks from there's these things on Facebook where you can go and pick up people's, well, I call it their trash because they don't want it anymore, but they're like, hey, there's some blocks you can come and pick up off my porch and you can have them. And my boys are into these blocks called Legos. And the first thing they do when I bring home these blocks, these Legos, is ask, are they really Legos? Are they the real thing? And they begin to go through their Legos and, like, look at these things. Like, they're Legos. They fit together. They snap. You can build out with them, everything. And what they do is they go through each and every Lego and they look at the little dot right here to authenticate that it says Lego on it, because that's the real thing. This is not the real thing. And I don't know if any of you knew this, but the real thing matters. The authentic thing matters. The original thing matters to particular people concerning particular things. But when it comes to the gospel of Jesus Christ, John wants you to know that the real thing really does matter, because the real thing is always being competed with for attention. The real thing always has competitors trying to distract you or trying to lead you away. And 1 John is an epistle writing concerning the real thing, concerning the word of life, the gospel of Jesus Christ. And he wants you to know what the real thing is. And he begins his epistle with these words in verses 1 through 4, 1 John chapter 1, verses 1 through 4, setting out his agenda to show you the real thing. And I want to read for you now 1 John chapter 1, verses 1 through 4. This is God's word given to you, his people, that you might be built up in your holy faith, trusting and relying in what is real, what is authentic, what is genuine. This is the word of the Lord. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and have touched with our hands concerning the word of life, the life was made manifest, and we have seen it and testified to it and proclaim it to you, the eternal life, which was with the Father and was made manifest to us. That which we have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And we are writing these things so that our joy may be complete. This is God's word. Let's give him thanks and praise for his word to us this morning. Our great and glorious God, we thank you that we have come to this time and this place to hear you speak your word to us. Lord, we thank you that it is a word that is working in our hearts to teach us and to train us and conform us into the image of your Son. Lord, there are many messages that we hear throughout the week. There are many narratives that we could listen to. There are many news reports that we could listen to. But there is one good news. There is one word that we must listen to because it has the power to change, transform, and to reconcile us to you and to one another. Lord, I pray that tonight, this morning, that you would make Jesus, the real thing, known to all of us, that we might put our confidence in him, that we might believe on him and have life in his name. And finding life in his name, we find relationship with you and also fellowship with one another. Lord, would you work with your word in our hearts by your Spirit to bring salvation to our hearts, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. That pronoun is an interesting way to start an epistle. That which. And if I started a paper or a project with the word that, I'd probably have a red circle. Why? What is that? You haven't even gotten started yet. What are we talking about? What is that? And people who want to know about the real thing or the authentic things often want to know, what is that? Is that the real thing? Can you explain what that is to me? It's like when you go to McDonald's. Well, McDonald's hasn't conformed yet to this, hasn't fallen prey to this. You go to Burger King, and you walk up, and you're getting ready to order a burger, and they ask you, would you like the Impossible Burger? The Impossible Burger? What is that? I will go ahead and tell you right now, it's not hamburger. It's not beef, and it's not good. It's not the real thing. What is that? What is that all about? It's a good question to ask when you see the word that. And John starts his epistle with that pronoun, that which. What is that? We should be asking ourselves. What is that that he's talking about? We see it in verse 1, the question is proposed. But we see toward the end of the verse, he says that which, and he explains to us what that is. Concerning the word of life. Everything I'm going to be talking to you about this morning, well, everything that John is wanting to talk about, even from his epistle, is that word of life that was given to the people of God. That word is an eternal word. That word is an apostolic word. And that word is a reconciling word. And it is the word that is preached and proclaimed that John says that he's going to testify to, that he's going to proclaim. And saying that he's going to proclaim it once is not enough for John. He's going to say he's going to proclaim it to us twice. He says, this is what we're testifying to. We proclaim it to you in verse 2. And he says in verse 3 again, that which we have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you. We are heralding, we are announcing the word of life to you. We want you to pay attention to the message that we have come to deliver to you. We are proclaiming, we are preaching, we are announcing that word of life. And then he begins to tell us exactly what the word of life is. But the important thing by setting out to express what the word of life is right at the beginning of his epistle is that there's a competitor that snuck into the church. There's a new message that's come along as the church continues to grow and advance in John's little congregation of fellow believers that he knows and he's writing this letter to. He knows they're under threat by competing messages about that word of life that he's proclaimed to them. And so he's going to proclaim again to them, and they're hearing the real thing. He wants to proclaim Jesus to them again. Why? Because we see at the very end of the book, we have this phrase that as you read through the epistle 1 John and you come to the very last verse, you go, where did that come from? Because the last verse of 1 John chapter 5, verse 21 says, little children, keep yourselves from idols. We haven't been talking about idolatry, John. Where did idolatry come from? And he's actually been talking about it the whole time. He's saying, I'm expressing to you, I'm proclaiming to you the real thing, the word of life again, because there are false representations. There are messages about Jesus that aren't true messages about Jesus. There are people who are sneaking in and coming into your midst that are proclaiming what sounds like the word of life, but really is a false representation of the word of life. And if you remember from Psalm 115 that if you follow idols, what cannot see, what cannot hear, what cannot taste, what cannot talk, if you worship the false thing, you become like them. People who cannot see, who cannot talk, who cannot taste, who cannot move. Those who worship idols become just like them. And John is writing to us and writing to his original audience saying, be careful. Stay away from idols. The threat is real. So, because it's real, I'm writing to you again about that word of life that is the real thing. And first, I want you to see that word of life that John is proclaiming, that John is testifying to, bearing witness to. He is faithfully proclaiming first the eternal word of life. It is the eternal word of life. And we see it there in verse 1. He says, that which was from the beginning. That which was from the beginning. He's declaring that which was at the beginning, before creation, with God the Father. He's proclaiming the eternal word of life. The word that was at the beginning, the word that when it was spoken, it created the world. All things came from him and to him and through him are all things, Paul says to us. He's speaking about that eternal word of life. It's not something that has just come onto the scene. It's something that has always been. The Lord Jesus, the word concerning the Lord Jesus, the word of life, is an eternal word. He says, I proclaim to you that which was from the beginning. And then he shows us that this word of life in verse 2, the life was made manifest. That which was in the beginning, it has actually appeared. We've seen it. We've beheld it. What was transcendent and far off, and we could not behold with our eyes, we cannot touch with our hands. All that was eternal and seemed to be out there, transcendent, far away, has actually come near and has become embodied. This eternal word is an incarnate word. He has come. He has made himself manifest in our midst. He says that which was from the beginning, that's eternal. He says the life, this word of life was made manifest. You could encounter it in person. You could engage with it. The life was made manifest. And he says again, we proclaim to you that eternal life. It's not something that's just a new plan. It's always been the plan. It's from the very beginning of the ages. It came and dwelt among us. It has become an incarnate word. But notice this. It's not just having to do with incarnation and eternality. This word of life also teaches us about sonship as well. It's right there in verse 2. We proclaim to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and was made manifest to us. God has a Son. He has come in the flesh to dwell among his people, to lead them into life. From him comes the word of life. We know the Gospel of John. In the beginning was the Word. The word was there. Jesus, the Logos, was there. And he was God. He was with God in the beginning. There's a relationship there as well. This Son has come and made the Father known. We can know what God is like because God has drawn near to us. The eternal has broken into our world, the imminent. He's been made manifest. He's taken on flesh. He is the incarnate word, but he's also the Son. That which was with God was God and was with God in the beginning. The eternal word of life, the Lord Jesus. John goes on to say that he is proclaiming this eternal word so that they know exactly what it is they need to be paying attention to as he goes through the rest of his epistle. Because one of the questions that will emerge as you read through the epistles was, did Jesus really come from the Father? Was he mere man? Or was he mere spirit? Is he really, truly the God-man who's broken into human history and dwelt among us? Can we really rely on the message that we heard at first? Yes, John is saying. He is the eternal word. That is what is being proclaimed. The eternal incarnate and son who was proclaimed from the beginning. John is faithfully proclaiming the eternal word of life. The second mark of this word is that it's an apostolic word. John is saying that this word that they proclaim is also an apostolic word. And if you read through the passage, you begin to see that John is speaking in the plural form. He says, we have heard. We have seen with our eyes. We have looked upon and have touched with our hands concerning the word of life. Notice that we. Who is the we that he's talking about? He's talking about those eyewitnesses who encountered Jesus, who having heard his invitation, or the invitation of their friends, they really took Jesus at his word when he said to them in John, the Gospel of John 1, he says, come and see. Come and be with me. Come and see where I lay down. Come and see where I eat. Come and see the works I do. Come and follow me. These apostles drew near to Jesus in such a way that they just didn't hear a message about him. They related to him. Notice what John says. We who are testifying, the apostles, we have heard. They actually heard him speak in his voice through their ears. They got this in such close proximity to him that they heard him speak to them. Not only that, we have seen him with our eyes. We're not just taking someone else's word for it. We have beheld him. And that's what he means by saying we have looked upon him. We've checked him out. We have meditated on his claims. We not only heard, we've not only seen him in the flesh, but we paid close attention to him. We contemplated him. Have you ever gone to an art museum and seen someone actually contemplating the art, not just looking at the art? I'm a looker when it comes to modern art. Nice, interesting, But then there's people that just stand there or sit there for hours upon hours and come back and revisit it again, contemplating, what is that? And if you know anything about modern art, that's a big question. But to get at the thing, you have to contemplate the thing. You have to not just see it, but look into it. And the Apostle John is saying, we've looked upon it. We've contemplated it. And we have actually experienced, he says, we have touched with our hands concerning the word of life. And so that you don't question him, he says, this is verifiable. I'm not the only one who claims this. There are others who could claim this too. Go check my work. Go ask those who are eyewitnesses. He's writing in a day where people could still encounter others who were claiming the same things. And, well, John said this, what do you say? He's saying, we, the apostles, we have done our work. We have seen him, we've heard him, we've looked upon him, we've touched him. You can verify this. All that we're proclaiming to you is verifiable. But not only that, and using the we, he's saying, all that I'm proclaiming to you, all that I'm teaching to you is valid. Because this message, this testimony, this witness, and that's an important word, testify to, we bear witness to, it's the word martyr. We who are bearing witness, we who are giving an account, a truthful account, based on what we've experienced, we are testifying, as in a court of law, we are testifying to you what we have seen, what we have touched, what we've looked upon, and what we've heard. It's valid, not in the fact that I'm just testified to it, but there are two or three or even more other witnesses that you can go and check our testimony again. Again, he's saying the apostles, those who are proclaiming this word of life to the world, you can validate and verify their message, because we have heard, we saw, we looked at or beheld, and we have touched. This apostolic word that is being proclaimed is a verifiable word. It's a valid word. But it's a word with authority because it comes at the commission of the king. The king sent them to go and to bear witness, to testify. Did he not say, go and proclaim the kingdom? Go and preach to the nations. Go and herald this good news that you've heard. John proclaims the eternal word. He's also proclaiming the apostolic word. But he's also proclaiming a reconciling word. This word has power. This word changes everything. He says, we've come and we proclaim this word of life to you, this eternal word of life that's from the Father, that's come and dwelt near to us. We've heard it, we've seen it, we've looked upon it, we've touched it. This word that we're proclaiming, it's a reconciling word. It's a word that's able to take those who are far off, out of a relationship with God himself, and bring them close. Those who are opposed to God's anointed, his son, his king, this word is able to bring them into his fellowship. And what you find as you draw near to God, being reconciled to him as Father, and you're reconciled to his anointed son, the king, what you find out is you're also reconciled to a community. You see it there in the text. That which we have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you. And here's the reason we're preaching the real thing to you. Because if you don't hear it, you're at odds with the Father. If you do not hear it, you're opposed to the Son. And if you don't hear this, you're still living in isolation, apart from the fellowship of those who've come near to God. He says, we have heard this and we proclaim it to you so that you too may have fellowship with us, koinonia. That you might share in the life that we have that came from the Son who has drawn near to us and made God known to us. We are proclaiming it to you so that you can have fellowship with us, so that you can be reconciled to us, so that we can share this life together. What we find as we're reconciled to the Father and to the Son is that we're not just reconciled to them, we're reconciled to a family. This word of life is a reconciling word. And that's one of the main things that John will do in his epistle. If you want to know what your relationship with God is like, check on your relationship with your brothers and your sisters. If you say you love God, then it should be really easy for us to go to your brother and say, how well does he love you? Because one, you cannot say you love God and then say you hate your brother. Because the word of life is a reconciling word that reconciles you to the Father, but it also reconciles you to one another. And he says, indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. This word that's being proclaimed is the message that you and I can be made right before God the Father. He who we know as judge prior to faith in Christ is now the one when we look up and we anticipate beholding a judge, we find a Father gazing back at us. Having come to him, you have fellowship with the Father, but note this, you have fellowship with his Son, Jesus Christ, and that's important. The way that he frames Jesus' name here is so important. He is God's Son, the eternal Word made flesh, who's come and dwelt in our midst. The Son of God has drawn near to you, the promised one from the beginning, the Son who was promised to Eve, the Son who was promised to Abraham, the Son who was promised to David, the Son who Israel was anticipating and waiting for. That Son, he has come in the flesh. He is here. He has come to reconcile you to himself. But this is the Son, and his name is Jesus. Jesus who saves his people from their sins. The one who has offered himself as an atoning sacrifice, who reconciles the people of God to God so that they might have fellowship with us, with him, and with one another. Jesus, he who will save his people. But he says he's not only the Son who is promised and has been fulfilled, he's also the Savior. But then he says, he's also the King. God's chosen anointed one who's come not only to reconcile you to God and reconcile us to each other, oh, but behold, the glorious King has come to reconcile all things, to usher in a new creation, to usher in a new reality by which you will live in a new world, and you will live forever because the King has come. And all who've been reconciled to him get in on this new relationship to the Son who was promised, and in a new relationship with the Savior who has come, but also into an eternal relationship with the King who reigns. This word that John is proclaiming is a reconciling word. And he's proclaiming it so that you can get in on this. Have you come? Have you heard? Have you believed in the real thing? Then rejoice. Be glad. Know that John's joy is being completed, that you have heard and received the message. But notice that your joy has also been filled, having heard and having received the message. But this word is proclaimed because John knows that there are those who have not yet come to him. And so he proclaims again faithfully, over and over, the eternal word, the apostolic word, the reconciling word, so that he, as he continues to proclaim, others might get in on this. It's not just a one and done event for John. He continues to proclaim so that those who are still far away can be drawn near. John faithfully proclaims the eternal word of life. John faithfully proclaims the apostolic word of life. And he also faithfully proclaims the reconciling word of life. And it is the real thing. So keep yourself from idols. Pay attention to the message that you're hearing. Is it the eternal word? Is it the apostolic word, the word given from the King, given to his people to go out and to proclaim? Is it working in your midst? Is it reconciling people? Because oftentimes we buy into messages that tear us apart. But the eternal apostolic word of life does the work of reconciling, bringing people together. What is the gospel that we believe? Is it the real thing? What is the gospel that you preach to your heart? Is it the eternal, apostolic, reconciling word? Is it the word when you hear it and you meditate on it, you contemplate it, as John contemplated him in the flesh, you contemplating Jesus in his word? Is it the one as you hear it and as you meditate upon it, you begin to think about how faithful God is to draw near to you? The transcendent has become immanent, has come and drawn near to you in the flesh? Is it the word that has come with authority that you received because it's a valid word and it's verifiable and you can actually say, this is true because it has transformed my life? Is it the word that when you're hearing and you're preaching to yourself that it actually checks your heart as you think about your relationships with other people? Haven't talked to them in years. Why? I stopped sharing the gospel with them. Why? I just don't know if it'll ever be right. Why? This word is a reconciling word. It's one we should not give up on. John's serious about this. If you say you have faith in the Son of God and it's not going well with your brother or your sister, you got work to do. Because it's a reconciling word. Do you preach this word to your own heart? Do you preach this word in your home or in your household? Do you proclaim it to one another, the eternal, the apostolic, and the reconciling word? It has power to change everything. Do you proclaim this word as you go throughout your day? John writes so that people can hear and encounter the real thing. But that's not his end goal. His end goal is so that they can get in on the real thing. That they can get into the life that is life, the word of life that is eternal, the word of life that is apostolic, the word of life that's reconciled. Because when people get in onto the real thing and the gospel comes to town, it changes everything. It's like, well, a new creation. It's like a new world. It's a new reality. Because having come to Jesus, the word of life, we begin to see that it truly is life indeed. And it gives John joy to proclaim it to his audience again and again. But I'll tell you what, the joy is not just for John. The joy is also for you. One of my favorite teachers of the gospel is a man named Jack Miller. And he was a mentor to one of our pastors in Nashville, Tennessee. And Jack would come and stay with our pastor, Scotty. And Scotty said, Jack's coming to town. And when Jack comes to town, I know we're going to be doing evangelism. And he found Jack one time in his guest room, flat on his face, praying and crying out to the Lord. Lord, restore my joy. Lord, give me joy. Lord, I want to know the fullness of joy that is in you. God, give me joy. Grant me joy. Let me be sustained in joy. Father, and he just heard Jack praying like this. And he's like, closes the door and goes down to have his breakfast. And Jack marches downstairs and goes, let's go to the mall and preach the gospel. And he's like, I thought he was just up there praying for joy and he wants to go preach the gospel. Well, what he learned from his mentor and what Scotty passed on to us is that if you want to increase in joy, preach the gospel of joy to your heart. Let it kindle a fire in your heart in such a way that you can go and announce it to someone else. And the thing what you'll find is you're not thinking about yourself at all anymore. You're thinking about the joy that is in Jesus, the word of life that has come and dwelt among you, reconciled you to God, and you desire to go see that reconciliation happen in other people's lives. If you want to grow in joy, preach the gospel to your heart. Proclaim the gospel in your household. And take this good news, this eternal word, this apostolic word, this reconciling word, wherever you go. Proclaim the word. Faithfully proclaim the word. It has the power to change everything. Let's pray. Father, we thank you again for this opportunity to call upon your name, to trust in you, to put our confidence in you, knowing that you are speaking to us. Lord, we pray that if anyone here has not yet come into fellowship with Jesus, having heard the word that is eternal and apostolic and reconciling, that they would hear and turn and believe on Jesus. They would bow the knee to the King. They would acknowledge that you sent your Son and turn and confess his name and be saved. Lord, I pray for those who are here this morning that have their confidence in Jesus, who love the good news and how it's reconciled them to you. Lord, if there's anyone here that needs to consider reconciliation with another brother or sister, Lord, if we say we love you, we'll seek that out. We will pursue that, knowing that we have received the word that has the power to reconcile not just our relationships, but to reconcile all things. Lord, we also ask, as your people who live underneath your gracious reign and rule, having received this word and our joy being cultivated and growing evermore, having received the good news of the gospel, that, Lord, you would compel us even now to go and proclaim and to share this faithful word, this good word with others that we've received. Lord, I confess, we confess, that we are often slow in heart to speak of what we have heard and received. Lord, restore the joy of our salvation. Lord, increase our joy. Lord, delight us again with the glories and the wonders of the good news of Jesus. Lord, give us joy. Send us out to share it with others that they might be reconciled to you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.